Good afternoon, brethren. It's an honor and a privilege for Sister Joanna and I to be here with you. We're enjoying ourselves so far, and we're just getting started. So looking forward to more fellowship with you all. Excuse me. The living waters. Dear brethren, by God's grace, we have been blessed with the knowledge that water symbolizes truth in the Bible, and by extension, everlasting life. Let's join our Master as he converses with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4:10-14. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Our Lord was not talking here about literal water, not some fountain of youth. No, he was comparing the literal water in the well with the symbolic water of truth. He was connecting them metaphorically, thereby giving us a basis to know that water does indeed symbolize truth in the Scriptures, and to further show that the truth is what leads to everlasting life. Thus he labeled it living water. What the message was to the woman at the well and to us is that just as literal water is needed by the flesh to survive, so too living water, truth, is needed by the new creature to grow and survive. And that's the picture. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, it has been made manifest to us that plain old water is used as a symbol of God's truth. And I use the expression plain old water because in its purest form, it is colorless, odorless, tasteless, and seems to be taken for granted by many people, especially in the United States, where we have an abundance of fresh potable water. And that brings us to the nut of our subject. Why water? Why did God choose this particular element to represent his truth? Now, in attempting to answer this question, let it be known that I'm not trying to second-guess God here or come up with something else that might work better as a symbol. Rather, we would like to examine the water here on earth and see if we can't get some spiritual lessons from it, much the same way as we might examine the traits of sheep to learn more about what God is looking for in his sons, the shepherds, followers, the sheep. Now, my mind often refers to Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. And so it is that God's plan is reasonable. But looking at it from a little different angle, we might say that God has a reason for what he has chosen to be in his scriptures. He has a reason for what he has chosen as symbols. He has a reason for using simple H2O to represent his truth. So maybe we can learn more about his wisdom and learn a few lessons by trying to answer the question, why water? Well, one of the first things that I learned is that it is very hard to find totally pure water anywhere. And I don't mean to scare any of you here, but tap water has a lot of stuff in it. I'm going to read the first paragraph from an EPA article entitled, What contaminants may be found in drinking water? Quote, there is no such thing as naturally pure water. In nature, all water contains some impurities. As water flows in streams, sits in lakes, and filters through layers of soil and rock in the ground, it dissolves or absorbs the substances that touch it. Some of these substances are harmless. In fact, some people prefer mineral water precisely because minerals give it an appealing taste. However, at certain levels, minerals, just like man-made chemicals, are considered contaminants that can make water unpalatable or even unsafe, end quote. Now, after that quote, there was a list of contaminants that are found in tap water in the United States. It was a long list, and it included inorganic substances like lead, arsenic, copper, and other minerals, and organic substances like bacteria and viruses. It was kind of a scary list, but this is what is found in the tap water here in the United States. Now, when I was a kid, I used to go hiking in the Olympic Mountains. I thought that the water I drank out of those mountain streams was as pure as water as you could get. It tasted so good. It was so clear and cold. But wouldn't you know it, even way up there, away from man's pollution, there are things in the water. Some harmful, most not harmful. Many an unsuspecting hiker came away from those clear mountain streams with a bacterial malady called Giardia, which we used to call beaver fever. Anyone who was afflicted with Giardia would get very weak with diarrhea, and some have died from it. Hikers learned to either boil the water before drinking it, or filter it, or add chemicals to kill bacteria. And the ones who had the most problems were the ones from places where the water was fairly pure. Their bodies could not fight off the bacteria. Then there were the hikers who had been drinking this type of water for years and had built up immunities to it. They did not get sick. And we're going to have more on this later. What is typically done to make water safe for human consumption is to add chlorine. And the different types of chlorine are added to control microbes. But here's the rub. According to the EPA again, quote, chlorination can cause eye-nose irritation, stomach discomfort, and anemia in infants and young children, and can cause some nervous system effects, end quote. It seems like no matter what we do to our drinking water, we can't make it totally pure. Next, we're going to examine the water sources on Earth to help us maybe see why God chose water to represent His truth. Now, I'm going to be throwing a lot of numbers at you, and I want you to understand that it's not important that you necessarily remember these exact numbers. I would suggest that you not even put them in your notes. But just take in the enormity of some of the figures and the minuscule size of some of the others, and we will be comparing these numbers with the living waters. Here we go. According to the United States Geological Survey, there is somewhere in the vicinity of 326 million cubic miles of water on the Earth. And to give you just a little better concept of how much water that is, a cubic mile of water is more than a trillion gallons. That means there are over 2,536 quintillion gallons of water in the Earth. That is the number 2,536 with 18 zeros behind it. And since Brother Uncle Jim is in the crowd, those of you who prefer scientific notation, the amount of water on the Earth is more than 2.536 times 10 to the 21st power gallons. And I don't know about you, but I can't even relate to a number that large. Well, maybe if I think about our national debt, but that's a whole nother story. Over 97% of all the water on Earth is in oceans. It's salty. It's unfit for human consumption. And that constitutes approximately 317 million cubic miles of water. Of the approximately 3% that is not salty, 7 million cubic miles of water, or 2.14%, is tied up in polar ice caps and glaciers. Groundwater represents about 0.61% of Earth's total, or about 2 million cubic miles. Now, a small portion of that is used for irrigation, consumption, and other things, but much of it is either too deep or it's in areas not inhabited by humans or in places where it's just too tough to get to, so wells don't exist. The atmosphere contains about 3,100 cubic miles, or 0.001% of the total. And a whopping 0.0001%, or 1/10,000th of a percent is from rivers. And oddly enough, most of the water that is used in everyday life by humans around the world comes from rivers. Now, if we look at this a little bit, we see that the water available for human consumption is from groundwater, freshwater lakes, and rivers. And I know that the water in glaciers and in the atmosphere are fresh water, but at any given time, the glaciers and precipitation are feeding the ground, rivers, and lakes, and we've already counted those. These three account for about 0.6091% of the total water on Earth, or a mere 2 million plus cubic miles of water. So our numbers now have gone from 326 million cubic miles of water on Earth to just over 2 million cubic miles of water available for human consumption. But wait, there's more. Much of the water that would be usable by humans is polluted by man, polluted by nature, or it's just impossible to get to with equipment and funding that exists today. Thus, if we look at the water situation globally, potable water is a precious commodity at a premium. I wonder if Samuel L. Coleridge knew how correct he was when he coined the expression, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. So what in the world is my point? Well, to discern this point, we must look at God's truth in the world and see how it stacks up against this picture. I did some inquiring and I found some interesting facts about how much of God's word, the Bible, is found in the world. And remember, God's word is where the truth, or living water, is found, is it not? According to the United Bible Societies, in the year 2003, members of the National Bible Societies distributed 21.4 million Bibles and 14.4 million New Testaments. 21.4 million Bibles in 1 year from only one source. Now, this Bible Society recognizes that these numbers are understated. Here is a quote from a curator of the American Bible Society. It is impossible to determine how many copies of the Good Book were printed since Gutenberg produced his Latin Bible in 1455. It is not even possible to determine how many copies of the Bible were printed last year, either all over the world or just in the United States. The reason for this has to do in part with the sheer numbers, in part with the fact that many commercial publishers choose not to reveal information they consider privileged, end quote. And here are some more numbers. The Gideons claim that they placed 70.7 million sets of scriptures last year. And just so you know, these numbers are going to be a little different than what you're seeing. I decided to update this talk about 10 minutes before I went to the airport, so I got it here, but I didn't get it up there, so it'll be a little bit different. But brethren, at 70.7 million sets of scriptures in a year, that was 134 and a half Bibles distributed each and every minute of each and every day of the year in 179 countries in 82 languages by over 260,000 volunteer Gideons around the world. These people are doing a tremendous work. We see their Bibles in hotels and motels, but they also target hospitals and nursing homes, colleges and universities, the military, prisons and jails, and other places. And the Gideons claim that about 90% of American households own at least one Bible. And that sounds about right to me. Here is a statement, again, from the American Bible Society. We also have reliable information regarding the number of languages and dialects into which at least one complete book of the Bible was printed since 1455. As of December 31st, 2003, this number was 2,355. Of these languages, 414 have a complete Bible, an additional 1,068 have a complete New Testament, and the remaining 873 have one or more complete books of the Bible. The number of languages currently spoken is estimated at about 6,000, although there is no consensus among scholars. Compared to 6,000, the figure 2,355 may not seem impressive. However, if we think in terms of the total number of speakers, we can affirm that about 94% of the world's population has access to a Bible in a language they understand, either primary or their secondary language, end quote. I have to tell you, brethren, that impresses me. And if we sum up all this information, we can easily speculate that there has been billions of Bibles printed and distributed in the world since there was such a thing as a printed Bible. The Gideons alone have distributed approximately 1.3 billion Bibles since their inception in 1908. So what have we learned so far? There are hundreds of millions of cubic miles of water on the earth, and that just a tiny percentage of that is fresh, and just a small percentage of the fresh water is usable by humans. We also learned that even potable water is rarely pure H2O. We also learned that billions of Bibles, wherein lies God's truth, the living waters, have been published and distributed around the world in the centuries since Gutenberg published his first Bible in 1455. We also know that only a precious few of all Bible owners in the world understand God's truth. How can that be? Hundreds of thousands of dedicated people around the world work very hard to distribute Bibles, and many, many people work hard to teach what is in that Bible. Well, the Bible says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few indeed. So we see the correlation. A huge amount of water on earth with just a minuscule amount being usable, and a huge amount of Bibles on earth with a minute amount of truth. To me, it seems like God picked his picture perfectly. Now, we mentioned that some of the otherwise usable water has been polluted by man. Chemical and biological wastes have ruined many freshwater sources throughout the world. The pure waters of truth have been polluted by man as well. All sorts of awful things have been added to God's word throughout the centuries, and just as man's polluted water can make you sick, even unto death sometimes, so it is that polluting God's word can make someone sick, even unto death. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Sick to death. When you add things to pure water, you pollute it. It may not kill you to drink it, but it isn't the same. All the things that have been added to God's truth pollute it. These awful doctrines about God torturing people forever and God being a three-in-one God, they've polluted his truth. Do they make people sick? Well, maybe not physically, but we suggest spiritually. Brethren, this is especially true if you've been drinking God's pure living waters for a while, and then you suddenly start ingesting the polluted waters from the Dark Ages. Spiritual giardia can set in, and you will be very spiritually sick. You will start expelling water, and dehydration will set in. We don't want to expel God's water of truth. We want more of it. But getting sick from polluted water, that's a good thing. Brethren, don't let your new creature get used to any polluted truth, because just like with giardia, you'll build up antibodies and you may not feel sick, but that road still leads to spiritual death. The scriptures say, "The truth shall set you free." With so little potable water in the world, that is to say, so little water of truth, how in the world do we get that pure truth, that living water, God's truth that will set us free? Well, we think that the first thing we need to do is to filter out the pollutants. All those doctrines that were added to the living water are an abomination to the Lord, particularly those from the Dark Ages. And there is only one way to do that. Use the Holy Spirit as our filter. The pure water of truth can only come through the Holy Spirit. So how does one know if what he is hearing has been filtered through the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, there's some good instruction in the Bible. We find one kind of filter, or maybe at least part of a filter, in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. And this is from the NIV Study Bible. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. And the key sentence in this text is, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. With emphasis, of course, on come in the flesh. Now you may ask, don't all Christians believe that Jesus came in the flesh? Don't they all know that he was killed on the cross in the flesh? The answer is that they sort of do. You see, most all other faiths believe that Jesus was a God-man while he was here on earth. And yes, I've heard this expression from a dear friend of mine who has been through seminary. They believe that he was still God, the Son, as part of the Holy Trinity while he was here on earth, living as a man. They believe that just the physical part of him died on the cross and that his spirit part could not, and therefore did not, actually die. But the scripture says Jesus came in the flesh. And Brother Russell has some interesting comments in this text. He says in reprint 980, every spirit, theory, doctrine, that confesseth not that Jesus is the Lord is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and even now is already in the world. Ah, you say, that is not a test, for all Christians and all theories, even the worldly, confess that. Not so, we answer. You do not get the depth of the apostle's statement. Your view of his words would make them and him foolish indeed. The world does not confess Jesus to be Lord, so that shuts the world out. And as we examine closely, we will find few of the professed Christian systems ready to confess that Jesus, our Lord, came in flesh. To do so would contradict their creeds, both old and new. It is the general view that the real man is not flesh, but a spirit being which lives for a while in a body or house of flesh. Excuse me. Yeah, you cough and you lose your place. Hence, by such, the flesh is no more recognized as a person than the garments put on and off. Moreover, it is claimed by many that in our Lord Jesus' case, he was really and truly the Father, Jehovah, who thus for a time appeared in the flesh, but that he himself was not flesh, that he appeared to be tried and tempted in all points, but was not really tried at all, that he appeared to suffer and die, but did not actually suffer, nor did he really die for our sins, but merely dropped the flesh as a garment, remaining really alive as before. For they say, God is immortal and cannot die. Their claim is that in leaving the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, he did not become flesh or come in the flesh, but still remained a spirit being and came into a flesh body and only appeared like men, like the seed of Abraham, though all the while really was the almighty immortal Jehovah. They say that the God Christ Jesus, who appeared to or pretended to die for our sins, and contradict the apostle's statement that it was the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom, a corresponding price, Greek antilutron, for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. Yet we see some go to further extreme and to hear them sing, well might the sun and darkness hide, and shut his glories in. When God the mighty maker died, for man the creature sin, it's still hard to say. End quote. So we see then that 1 John 4:1-2 teaches us that the doctrine of the Trinity came from the spirit of Antichrist. And we know exactly where that doctrine came from. It was devised by the papacy in the Dark Ages. This, then, is a filter for us, one way that we can test theories or doctrines that we might hear from other religions or even non-religious groups. If the one doing the preaching or witnessing or writing believes in the Trinity, we need to be very careful about what we absorb and accept as truth from their message, because they are not teaching with the spirit of truth. They are indeed preaching with the spirit of Antichrist. They may very likely, as it were, be administering polluted water. There is another way to look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 sort of takes a different tack on this subject. The NIV Study Bible reads this way: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In this case, the Holy Spirit acts like a scrambler and unscrambler. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I kind of picture it this way. Years ago, during the World Wars, and it may be true to this day, I don't know, messages were sent through a machine that scrambled those messages. The person who was supposed to get the message had a machine that unscrambled the message. If the message was intercepted between the machines, it was unintelligible to the interceptor, presumably the enemy. And that's sort of the way it is with the writings of the Bible. Men who wrote Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it takes a person who has the Holy Spirit to interpret it correctly. Now you may say, where's the picture here? Nobody scrambled the words of the Bible so that men couldn't read it. And while that may be true literally, we believe that the message got very scrambled through man's interpretations. You might say that the message was intercepted and then taught in scrambled form. The living water of God was scrambled beyond recognition by natural men trying to understand and preach spiritual things. Neither the preacher nor the parishioners had the unscrambler, the Holy Spirit, to get the true message. The precious few that did get the true message through the Holy Spirit were often tortured or at very least ostracized. And what scrambled or polluted the water even more was that these men often did this for material or political gain or both. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the Bible was written under God's direction through his Holy Spirit, and one cannot fully understand what is being said or taught without the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Scriptures are not fully understood without the filter or unscrambler, depending on which picture you're using, the Holy Spirit. One thing is for sure, that any filter must be used in order to work. Now, that may sound painfully obvious, but it seems to me that many Christians think they can get dressed up on Sunday, go hear the preacher preach a sermon, and that's enough. And these people must have a lot of faith in their preacher. Think about this for a minute. They are counting on the preacher to get that filtered water of truth to them without scrambling the message. They assume that the preacher must have the Holy Spirit. But all too often the message is scrambled, albeit unwittingly sometimes. And the audience has no unscrambler to put the message right in their hearts, nor do they have the great filtering system, the Holy Spirit, to filter out the pollutants. The Bible says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to work out our own salvations with fear and trembling. Let's go back to 1 John 4:1-3 again for a moment. And I've been talking about the Holy Spirit being a filter. The text uses the word test. we are to test the spirits, not filter the spirits. Let's take a look at how a filter works. Some of the oldest filters, and many today, are basically some sort of mesh or a screen. The smaller the mesh. Did we change there? Did it change? There we go. Thank you for your help. The smaller the mesh or screen, the smaller the particles are, that are filtered out. In essence, what the filter does is test each particle coming into it. If it is small enough to go through the mesh, then it passed the test and is allowed to continue. But if it is too large to go through, then it does not pass the test and it's not allowed to continue through the system. And so that's how I went from test to filter. And there are a lot of different kinds of filters. You ever seen a coffee filter? It's just a fibrous paper material that doesn't let the big chunks of coffee grounds through it. But it must be letting something through, or the coffee wouldn't be brown and it wouldn't taste like coffee. Every filter, no matter how it works, tests the water coming through it. The test may be very different than the old mesh screens, but it is still a test. Some things pass the test and some don't. These days, there are some very sophisticated water filter units one can put on their home faucet. And I'm going to read to you an advertisement for a home water filter system. Multi-bed, granulated, activated carbon with a mixed bed, nuclear-grade, color-changing ion exchange resin will remove all dissolved materials, chlorine, chloramines, radon, unwanted nutrients, and all organic pollutants, including VOCs. Replacement cartridge at such and such price. That was an actual ad. Now, I have no idea what all that means. But the key to my point is that you need to replace the cartridge every so often for peak performance. Even this highly sophisticated water filter needs maintenance. And I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit needs maintenance. What I am suggesting is that we need to maintain our hearts to receive the word through the Holy Spirit. When the heart gets a little clogged up from too much world being filtered through it, we need to get rid of that, clean it out. At Memorial Time, we call this sweeping out the leaven. And every year at Memorial Time, we admit that we should be doing this sweeping on a regular basis, daily. But alas, that's easier said than done. Sometimes we just need a boost, like Memorial season, to get our hearts into shape to receive the living water of God through the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we need to be testing the spirits and filtering out the pollutants often. And that's what the Bereans did. In Acts 17:11, we learn that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What a great example they were to all of us. You need to use that filter that God so graciously bestowed upon us to try the spirits, if they be of God. And by now, I think you realize the filter consists of three parts: the scriptures, the heart, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit. If you have the unspeakable privilege of being begotten of God's Holy Spirit, what a shame it would be to not use it. Part of its function is to make sure that you have the pure water of truth to sustain your consecrated life. Not using it would be kind of like buying the finest water filter, hooking it up to your faucet, and then drawing your water from another source. Brethren, we know that so many false doctrines came from the papal system back in the Dark Ages. It has become painfully obvious to me that many say that Jesus is God's Son, but the reality is that they believe that Jesus was God, part of the triune God, and they openly preach that. It appears to me that many systems do not use the Holy Spirit filter at all. Everything passes the test and goes right on through as filtered water. It's almost the same principle that we used to use in the 60s. If it makes you feel good, it must be from God. Brethren, be very careful what you accept as truth from someone or some group which does not have and use the proper filter, the Holy Spirit of God. If he or she doesn't believe that Christ came in the flesh, even if they are conveying just a small matter. Excuse me. Be wary. Run it through the filter, the test against God's word. The information they have may be good, but it may very well not be. Now, way back toward the beginning of this discourse, I mentioned a malady called Giardia, and I said I would get back to it. Hikers will sometimes get this from mountain streams. And the thing with Giardia is that it is invisible in water. It doesn't give the water a bad taste, so the visual test and the taste tests don't work. And you know, if we come upon water that smells bad or looks bad, we know not to drink it. But when it's clear and has no smell, we might need to filter it before drinking it anyway, just as these hikers are doing. The same is true with the living waters. Remember that Satan himself will appear as an angel of light and would deceive even the very elect if it were possible. He will make the pollutants invisible. But he can't deceive you if you try the spirits, filtering everything you hear or read through God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, this may seem incredibly obvious to you, but there have been brethren in the past who have left our fellowship to drink polluted waters. Some have gone back into the systems and started believing in hellfire, the Trinity, and even teach those things. They did not use the great filter, the Holy Spirit, properly, or they quit using it altogether. And you see, it usually works this way. It's not that all of a sudden a brother or sister sees hellfire as a correct doctrine. No, that would be like looking at muddy water. Too obvious. Satan is smarter than that. What usually happens is that a smaller point of truth is questioned, and that leads to another point and another point. And if not curtailed, a brother or sister find themselves believing that our loving Heavenly Father will torture non-believers forever. The water seemed so clear when they first drank of it, and they didn't notice that it got muddier and muddier as they drank. This is a real danger we all face, and sometimes it's more insidious. Brethren will start questioning others' motives or even their consecrations. This can lead to looking elsewhere for the water of truth, and because of strong feelings, that water looks pretty clear and it tastes pretty good. The next thing you know, spiritual Giardia has set in. Now, a filter on your home faucet must be installed correctly as well as maintained correctly. It also must be hooked up to a faucet that works and is in good repair. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. To get the full benefit of the great filter, we must have the proper spirit and heart attitude. In a home faucet, there are signs that the filter may be hooked up correctly, may not be hooked up correctly, or is not being maintained correctly, might leak or make a noise, maybe it has off color. There are signs that we may not be connected to our great filter, the Holy Spirit, as well. Pride, greed, lack of zeal, love of money, lack of faith, fear, and so forth. These are evidences that we may not be connected properly to that wonderful gift that God has given us, His Holy Spirit. If you recognize some of these things in yourself, maybe it's time to reconnect. If you harbor ill will or suspicion towards any of your brethren, it is time to reconnect. And only you can do that, and God will help, of course. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we love the Lord more than money, fame, glory, loved ones, and even life itself? Do we do our best to worship God with a true and honest heart? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul? Do we refuse to recompense evil for evil? And the list goes on and on. But if these things are in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can do its best filtering and unscrambling so that we can be refreshed with the purest water there is, the living water. Brethren, we have been so blessed to drink of the living waters. Let it be our continual prayer that His kingdom will come when whosoever will may take the water of life freely. And may the Lord add His blessing.